All right, take your Bibles and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That was a good song to sing coming to this place in Paul's letter. What we've been seeing over the last several weeks, for Paul to be able to say, whatever my God has ordained in my life is right, that means something. Because you look at where God took him, what God put him through, what ordained for his life, and it was anything but easy. We know Paul's testimony, his confession, we saw it last week, so really good song for our preparation for the word this morning. All right, if you'll join me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 16. Verse 11 through verse 16. Paul says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly be spent, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Okay, join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are in awe of you. We should be. But as we spend time in your word, as we spend time with one another, as we sing songs that lay out truths about you, we are in awe of you. We stand amazed because we're reminded over and over again that you're not like us. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. They are as high above ours as the heavens are above the earth. You are what no one else is, what nothing else is. You do what no one else does, what nothing else can do. You are completely, utterly, absolutely set apart. Holy, holy, holy. And because of that, you deserve our praise. You deserve for us to exalt you with our words, to adore you, to be devoted to you, to brag about you, to everyone who will listen. You deserve that. You deserve the very same thing for making yourself transcendent. For coming the other direction, not transcendent, but coming to condescend in our direction, to come as a man, as one of us, to live in humility, to endure every life situation and every tribulation and every temptation just like us, so that you could reveal yourself to us. Ultimately, so that you could reveal the glory of your grace to us. And that makes us praise you even more. You are a mind-boggling God. And to think that you have made yourself our God boggles our minds even more. Because there's not a one of us in this room that deserves that. Not a one of us who earned that. Not a one of us who came looking for that. You did it anyway, because of who you are. Whatever you have ordained for each of your people is right. And it's good. It's gracious. It's merciful. And it's all for your glory. So that's how we start this morning, glorifying you. And we pray that as we come into your word this morning, as we hear what you have told us through your apostle Paul, I pray that that will continue, that it will cause us to think so much of you that we want you to get the praise that you deserve with our lips, with our actions. We want others to be in that same spot. We want others to recognize you for who you are and for what you've done. And I pray that this word will lead us to brag on you, to boast about you, to display you to everyone watching through our life's actions. Help me as I teach. make this clear to your people, please. Work with your power in the hearts of your people this morning. And if there's any among us who are not yet your people, we hope, because we know you can, change those hearts. We hope your Spirit will write the truth on their hearts for the very first time. And we will celebrate you for that as well. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Valerie and I have kind of gotten into a TV show. I won't tell you what it is, but one of the central characters in this TV show is a man probably 70 years old, and he's a father, he's a grandfather, and lots of his family live there in the house on the farm with him. He does some of the cooking, and one of his main recipes, one of his main dishes is a special chili that everyone seems to love. No one can make this chili like he does. He's the only one who can do it. And he measures all of the ingredients in one measuring cup. I mean, one. And on the side of this measuring cup are lines. So this is how much chili pepper, this is our chili, chili, what do you put in it? Powder, chili powder. Okay, I'm getting there. And here's another line for this ingredient. Here's another line for this ingredient. He has no idea how much it is. He just pours it in up to that line and pours it in the pot, and the next thing goes in. Well, his little granddaughter found that measuring cup one day and thought it looked like a really neat thing to play with. And so she took it and ran off to her room, started playing with it. The next time he came to make chili, what did he find? Not his measuring cup. So he was lost without it. He was completely distraught. It's like, how do I function? It's almost like, not only can I not make chili, I can't go on with life now. He tried another recipe. It was awful. Everybody agreed about it. It was just awful. And so there was this big uproar in the house, this big quandary, because what he needed, the only thing that could help him make that special chili, the one way it was supposed to be made, that thing was missing. And until they found it, couldn't go on the way it had gone on before. Well, that's a dumb illustration to try to bring you into what Paul is saying here in these verses that we're looking at this morning. Paul is trying to present these Corinthian believers with their special spiritual measuring cup, for lack of a better description. This is the only one God uses. I'll put it that way. Paul is saying, Corinthians, this is the only one God uses. This is the only way God works. There is not another. And I want you to understand that. This is kind of what Paul is sharing with them. Now, just by way of review, Paul spent the last chapter and a half, at least by the way our translators have broken it up, he spent the last chapter and a half boasting, basically laying out points about his pedigree and his ministry experience that prove he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Paul has been sent out by Christ himself, and that he should be followed, not those other false apostles who are in Corinth right now claiming to be what they're not. No, Paul did not brag about his own strengths. Paul didn't brag about his own accomplishments like they did. Paul refused to boast that way. Paul actually talked about his weaknesses, not my strengths, not my accomplishments. Here are my weaknesses. Because it was Paul's weaknesses that made it very clear who was doing all this work. It had to be the Lord. No one else could accomplish these great results. This person, as weak as this person is, as weak as Paul is, couldn't be him, must be the Lord. So that's how Paul boasted. No other explanation. I mean, you could say what Paul's doing here doesn't even sound like bragging, does it? Not the way most people do it, not the way I do it, for sure. But doing it, Paul still felt like a fool. That's what he said in verse 11, right there at the beginning. I have become a fool in boasting. To Paul, it felt ridiculous. To Paul, it felt silly. It felt just vain to be doing what he was doing, and he shouldn't have needed to do it. That's what he's telling them in verse 11. He shouldn't have needed to talk about himself to convince people to follow him. These believers in Corinth should have been doing that for him. Because they saw things. When he was with them, they saw things that proved not only was he an apostle, but he was on the same level with those other eminent apostles. I told you before, the best translation of that is the super apostles. Peter, James, John, you know, the ones that seem to be on a higher pedestal of apostolic authority and experience. Paul says, you saw things that prove not only am I an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I'm right there on the same level with the ones that you hold in very, very high esteem. Paul said, they saw him accomplish the signs of an apostle with all perseverance while he was with them. They watched him perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds, not just once, but constantly. Over that 18-month period, he was constantly doing those things, and he was doing those things with endurance when people were trying to stop him from doing those things. When persecution was all over him from the Jews for that entire 18 months, he's still performing these signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You say, well, like what? Give me some examples. What was he doing that they did see and they should have been bragging about? Well, I could take you back to Acts chapter 18 because that's where Luke records what happened for that 18 months. But Luke doesn't record in that section of Scripture any of these signs and wonders and mighty deeds that Paul is talking about here. So we can't go there. But look at what Paul says in verse 13 because he tells us where we can look. Here in this sarcastic comment in verse 13, he says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And do you hear what he's saying here? I mean, in other words, Paul is saying, what did other churches get from me that you didn't, except for the expectation that they were supposed to take care of me while I was there? Oh, I'm so sorry I didn't force that on you like I did on them. But what is he saying here? Other than being sarcastic, what is he telling us? He's telling us that I did the same thing in Corinth that I did everywhere else. Luke didn't write it all down, but the same thing was going on there in front of your eyes that was going on in Galatia, and was going on in Ephesus, and it was going on in Colossae, and it was going on in Antioch. Everything that I did everywhere else, I did in Corinth as well. So what does that mean? What did all of these churches see from him? What did the people in Corinth see from him? What did he do that proved he was a real apostle? In other words, what are the signs of the apostles? What is it that you can look at and point to and say, no doubt, that person was sent out by Jesus Christ himself? Well, I want to put up here on the screen for you very quickly a list. And this doesn't come from this particular text right here, but this is gathered from what we see going on around the apostles and what is said about the apostles. And I'm going to give you five or six things that you need to write down, take a picture of the screen after we're finished, whatever you need to do, so that you know this, because you're going to run into people who follow the apostle so-and-so, or they go to an apostolic church where the leader of that church is called an apostle, or they have apostles leading that church or that movement or that group of churches. You're going to have conversations with them, and you're going to feel something's just not right about that. It's not right to call someone an apostle. Well, how do you know? If you talk with them about it and you think they need to be corrected, can you correct them? So what are the signs of the apostles? Well, I'm going to give you six or seven of them very quickly here. My notes are a mess. I hope this doesn't come across in a messy way, okay? First of all, direct contact with Jesus. Now, put a finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I do want you to turn back to Acts chapter 1 with me very, very quickly. Acts chapter 1. We need to see some statements here. Acts chapter 1, right at the beginning, verses 1 through 3. So Luke is writing about those last minutes and hours just before Christ ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He's already risen from the dead at this point, but he's going to ascend to the Father. And here are some comments that are made about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments, here it is, to the apostles whom he had chosen. So those men he had chosen to be apostles, to be sent out on his behalf. Verse 3 says, to whom he also, those apostles whom he had chosen, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now glance down to verse 21. Verse 21, Judas has already committed suicide, obviously, by this point in time, and the apostles think he needs to be replaced. We need to have 12. So we need to pick someone to replace him. Who do we choose? Verse 21 says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he, Jesus, was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So you follow that? The ones who Jesus chose to be apostles and the one that the apostles chose to replace Judas as their other apostle were all men who could testify of the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because they had met the risen Jesus personally, face to face. They had been in his presence after he rose from the dead. No one else would qualify to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Does Paul qualify? Yes. Because on the road to Damascus, when he's headed to Damascus to arrest Christians, Christ personally came to him on the road to Damascus. We've talked about that a lot in our studies following behind Paul. He met the risen Christ. After Christ had risen from the dead, Paul met him himself. And Paul said, that was a gift to me. It was a grace from God to meet the resurrected Christ and be sent to testify of him and his resurrection, just like the other 12, okay? So if someone is an apostle of Jesus Christ, the only way someone can be an apostle of Jesus Christ is that they have met the risen Jesus personally, face to face, okay? That kind of creates a problem for people today, doesn't it? Okay, here's the second thing. Kind of ties directly to the first one, and that is these men received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Direct revelation. My notes are a mess, and so is my tongue, okay? Direct revelation. Go back to the right to Acts chapter 26 with me, please, very quickly. Acts chapter 26. Here, Paul is appearing before King Agrippa. He's on his way to Rome for his trial before Nero, but other officials are meeting him. Other officials are kind of giving him hearings along the way, and King Agrippa and his wife happen to be one couple that do that very same thing. So Paul walked them through that Damascus Road experience in his conversation with Jesus. And notice what he brings out that Jesus told him there on the Damascus Road. One verse. Look at verse 16. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. This is what Jesus said to Paul. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen. What are you seeing on the road to Damascus right now? You're seeing me, resurrected Jesus Christ, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So I'm sending you out to go tell them about what you've already seen at this point in time. I'm going to give you a whole lot more. I, personally, am going to come to you, and I'm going to tell you a whole lot more that I want you to proclaim to everybody else that I send you to. Flip over to Galatians chapter 1 with me, if you will. You'll notice something else that Paul said on this subject. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verses 11 and 12. Paul said this, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week, when we were talking about the Lord's Supper, week before last, that when Paul taught the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he was teaching them something, reviewing something that he had taught them before, but he was teaching something that he had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. That information about the last Passover supper and Christ's words with his disciples there on that Thursday night, Paul wasn't there for that personally, bodily. No, Jesus gave him that revelation later on, and we found it. He's teaching it to the Corinthian church. Revelation, not Peter didn't sit him down and describe all that to him. The Lord gave that to him. And the gospel is the same thing. Revelation from Christ himself. And that is true of all who are apostles. They get revelation from Jesus Christ directly. Okay? So keep that in mind when you're trying to identify who is an apostle or not. Third, recognition from the other apostles. You're in Galatians. Look over at chapter 2 very quickly. Galatians chapter 2. Paul tells what happens when he showed up on the doorstep of the other apostles right after he was converted. Chapter 2, verse 8, 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You remember when Peter over in 2 Peter was talking about Paul, remember how he described Paul? He said, oh, things have been given to Paul that are they're hard to understand, but they're scripture. And so Peter himself recognized Paul as being just like himself. He's on the same level. Those who were chosen and sent out by Christ with the ministry of an apostle recognized others who were chosen and sent out by Christ with the ministry of an apostle. And those other apostles recognized Paul that way. He's one of us. He's going to a different group of people, but he's going to do the same thing that we're supposed to be doing with the Jews. He's just doing it with the Gentiles. And so anyone who is an apostle of Jesus Christ gets recognized and approved and embraced by the other apostles of Jesus Christ. Quickly, here's another one on the list. They will also have success with the revelation that they're given. Let me remind you, and you don't need to keep turning back and forth if you don't want to, but back in Acts chapter 16, again, Paul told more about that conversation with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I read verse 16. Let me read verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, I'm going to use you and the revelation I give to you to set people free from darkness, set people free from Satan, and turn them to me, light, my kingdom, my son, myself. That's what you're going to be doing. That's what an apostle does. So you follow the life of Paul. Did that happen? You can go back to 2 Corinthians if you want to. And in chapter 3, Paul even says to these people, that's exactly what happened in their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said this, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What happened when Paul went places and preached the gospel, the revelation that he had been given? What happened? Yes, some people tried to kill him. But others, many others, Jewish people, Gentile people, they listened to this new radical message, something that had never been preached before. Paul was saying things that no one had said that openly, that clearly before. And it was a message that demanded what? Repentance. It demanded a radical change of life. Walk away. Walk away from what you've lived in your whole life. Walk away from that Jewish cultural religion. Walk away from all of that. Walk away from your pagan Gentile idolatry and follow a man who's not even living on this earth right now. Follow a man that you can't see. Follow a man that got crucified by his own people because they claimed he was a heretic. Go devote your life to him. And people did that in waves. People flocked to do that. How do you explain that? That is the success that comes along with the apostolic ministry. These men were given revelation by Jesus Christ. They went out and proclaimed what was revealed to them, and they had success. Results came. Many believed and followed them and put themselves in a spot where they were going to be persecuted heavily for following that revelation that was given to these apostles. That's what happened with Paul. It's what happened to Peter, John, all the rest of those guys. And that is one of the signs that, someone is an apostle of Jesus Christ. They saw him, they received revelation from him, they proclaim that revelation, and they see success, spiritual fruit from that ministry. I'll give you another one. And this one's just very, very quick here. These men were given for a time the ability to transmit the Holy Spirit to people. Let me give you an example of this. Jot down Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. This is not Paul. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them in Samaria. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What happened when Paul first went to Ephesus? He found men there who were believing in Jesus Christ. Paul brought up the subject of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what? Who? They hadn't even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit was given to them at that very moment. Now, that doesn't continue to this day. It was a temporary thing, but it was one of the signs that, hey, that guy is not normal. That guy has authority. He has been vested with power that's only vested in those who were sent out by Jesus Christ. They were able to grant the Holy Spirit to those who were believers. Here's another one, a very similar thing, and that is they were able to perform miracles. So think about the life of Paul. Remember when he blinded that sorcerer that was trying to prevent him from sharing the truth with a governor on one particular island? Paul got frustrated with him and said, you're not going to see anymore for a while, and he was blinded. You remember when they were in Philippi and the slave girl was following them around everywhere, professing exactly who Paul was? He's a servant of God. Paul got frustrated with her and cast the demon out of her, and that's how he ended up being thrown into prison. Remember Acts chapter 19, where it records that while Paul was in Ephesus, they were taking pieces of his clothing, sending them out to people who were sick, and they were actually healed by touching his handkerchiefs. That kind of power came just from clothing, pieces of his clothing that had touched his body. And you remember when he was preaching so late one night, you think I'm long-winded? Paul preached so long one night that a kid was sitting in the windowsill and fell asleep and fell out two stories up or something like that, and it killed him. What did Paul do? Went down there, laid his hands on the kid, brought him back to life. One of the things that accompanied Christ's ministry was these miracles. So as he would teach, he would perform miracles. And the miracles were just a support for his claim. I am the Son of God. I have the power of God because I am the Son of God. I'm giving you the truth, and these miracles support what I'm saying by myself, about myself. So he sends his representatives out into the world, to the Jewish communities, the Gentile communities, and he sends them out as his representatives to work in his stead to preach the same message that he was preaching about himself. And what power was given to them? Same power. Not to prove that they were the Son of God, but to prove that they were representing the Son of God, that they were servants of the Son of God, directly sent out on his behalf for him. Power to perform miracles. And people hear these guys coming up and they say, man, that's a strange message. We never heard anything like that before. That's really radical. And I can't put all the pieces together about that. Should I believe him? Should I follow him? Yeah, he just raised somebody from the dead. Wouldn't you follow him if he did that? So this is one of the things that miracles, the power of performing miracles, was given to these men for those reasons. One more. Paul has beat this one like a drum. And that is that he and the other apostles are faithful both in their character and in their obedience to what was given them to do. It's one thing to tell other people what to believe and what to do. It's another thing altogether to believe it and do it yourself, even through hardship. And over the last several chapters in 2 Corinthians, as Paul has laid out all the tribulations and all the trials and the stonings and the beatings, imprisonments and the fatigue and the fasting and shipwreck and everything that he's lived through, Paul was just making it clear that he continued to serve as an apostle. He continued to do what Christ had given him to do. He continued to be faithful to that ministry responsibility. Why? Well, because he was convinced that Christ is who Christ says he was, but also because he was an apostle. And those who were grabbed by Christ and granted revelation by Christ and given authority and power from Christ, demonstrated this position in the fact that they continued to do it. They continued to believe. They continued to be obedient. They continued to be Christ-like through the worst of circumstances, okay? So these are very quickly, these are the signs, not all of them probably, but these are signs of the apostles. You're looking for abilities, privileges, actions, integrity that set them apart as being sent out by Christ with his gospel, okay? All the apostles were recognized by these signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they saw these things. This is what they saw in him when he was with them for 18 months. You watched this day in and day out in my life. And it was a failure to commend him that way. It was their failure, their refusal to talk about all of this proof to defend him against the lies of the false apostles that has forced him to come talking about himself. He wished he didn't have to do it. He never wanted to have to do it, but he was forced into it, something that he hated doing, all because they had not done what they should have done. They should have said, wait a second, this is what we saw of Paul. This is what he did. This is what he said. This is what he had. He is an apostle. These guys, where is that stuff? We don't see that stuff in them. But since the Corinthian believers wouldn't do it, Paul had to do it himself, okay? Now, by the time we get then here to this section of 11, 12, 13, Paul's basically saying, okay, enough of the boasting. I didn't want to do it. I got forced into it, but I'm finished with it. And now to be done with it. And he's moving on now. When you get to verse 14, he's moving back to a subject that he's already addressed in this letter. He's going back again to something he's been talking about, but he doesn't want to let go of quite yet. And so verse 14, he says, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. For the third time, I'm ready to come to you. Now, there's debate. Is he saying he's been there already twice, and this is the third time he will actually come to Corinth? Or is he saying, I've tried three times to come to you? One was successful that very first time, but I tried another time, didn't get there, try number two, and now I'm going to make the third attempt. You look down in chapter 13 in verse 1, and you've got some of the same language. He says, this will be the third time I am coming to you. So, has he been there twice before, or is this just his third attempt? I think this is his third attempt. He was obviously there one time, the first time, Acts chapter 18. That's the only time that Luke records in all the book of Acts that Paul was actually in Corinth. We know he tried to make another trip there just soon before he wrote this letter, went all the way up to Macedonia, came back down into Greece, getting closer all the time to being down here to Corinth, and yet he found out about an assassination plot going on there in Greece, so he turned around and hightailed it back up to Macedonia again. That's where he is as he writes this letter. And now I think Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to try again. I really want to be there. I'm going to try for the third time to come and be with you because I want to come and I want to celebrate what Titus has reported about you guys. Titus told him about their repentance. They're not the same anymore, Paul. They're not looking at you the same way. They're doing things you haven't seen them do before. They're receptive to me, things that I addressed in their lives and commands that I gave to them. They're following me because now they want to follow you. So Paul is all fired up to get back to Corinth and find a different group of people than he's been addressing with his letters. There's another reason to get there too. Can you remember what it is? Remember, Paul is taking up a collection for the saints in Judea who are poor. I mean, they don't have anything right now, so everywhere he travels, he's taking up a collection, have more at this moment, so that they can support the people back in Judea. This church has been talking about this for a year, but they haven't done anything about it. Now that Paul is hearing their hearts have been changed, he has decided this is a good time to strike while the iron is hot. Maybe they're going to be more receptive now to loving their brethren in this way. Remember, he has now sent Titus and those two other guys back to Corinth to help them take up the collection, to organize and get things straight. Paul is planning to go back down there himself, pick up the gift himself, and take it on to Judea himself. He'll take some of their representatives along if they want to go, but Paul wants to carry their gift to Judea himself. And that's what makes his words, the rest of verse 14 and verse 15, kind of strange, okay? So I want to come down there and pick up this money from you. Now listen to verse 14. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So understand this. Paul has encouraged them to take up a collection of money and be liberal. Be bountiful in what you give. Paul has now sent three men down there to help them give, to encourage them to give, to assist them to give. Paul himself is planning to come down there to gather what they have given. I'm going to pick up what you have given. Yet, here in these two verses, he's claiming that he's going to come to give them something, to give something to them, not get anything from them. So what's he talking about here? Well, there's three things that you got to keep in mind as you listen to what he said in verses 14 and 15. First, even though Paul is pushing them to give, he's not asking them to give anything to him or for him. That's not what he's doing, okay? He said in verse 14, I will not be burdensome to you. And in verse 16, he said, I did not burden you. I didn't burden you. I'm not coming to be burdensome to you. That whole time Paul was in Corinth, that whole 18 months, Paul didn't take anything from them. Other churches sent support to him. And what he didn't have enough from the support of other churches. What else did he do? He made tents while he was there. So he worked himself to earn money to take care of his own needs so he didn't have to ask these Corinthians for anything while he was there. And now he's not asking for any money or supplies from them for his own needs now. He's asking for the Judean saints, okay? The second thing you've got to keep in mind is this whole language that Paul uses here about a parent and children. Remember, Paul looks at himself that way when it comes to these churches, especially the church at Corinth. He had called himself their spiritual father in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, we know God, as the father to his spiritual children, he sets the pattern that parents are to lay up. Parents are to set aside. Parents are to provide for the needs of their children, not the other way around. It is the parent who is to sacrifice for the well-being of the kids, not the kids for the parents. And that's what Paul has done spiritually for these Corinthian believers all along. And that's what he says he's going to continue to do when he comes there the next time. He's coming to give to his children, not to get anything from them. So as their earthly spiritual parent, Paul is coming to spend and be spent for their souls. Paul's going to come there and he's going to give everything that he is and everything that he has. He's going to give his time, his energy, the knowledge and revelation that Christ has given to him, the gifts that have been given to him by the Holy Spirit, the authority that has been granted to him as an apostle. He's coming there to give, to use all of that for their spiritual health and their spiritual growth. Think about it. Christ gave himself. Christ lived and he died so his people could become rich spiritually. And Paul, as Christ's servant, as Christ's apostle, sent out by Christ to represent him, Paul is dedicated to helping these people see and enjoy the riches that Christ died for them to have. Second thing is this parental language that Paul is using. Third is what he says down here in verse 15. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. This demand that Paul is making for their financial gift is actually an act of love on his part. Give. Give money. Give lots of money. And it's loving to do that. How? Well, what is their duty, the Corinthian believers? What is their duty to God? same as the rest of us. To love him by loving his children. Loving one another as Christ loved the church. That's how we love God, by loving his people the way he has loved them, okay? Now, again, this church has been talking about loving the Judean brethren for over a year, but they haven't done anything yet. They haven't acted out that love yet. So Paul encouraging them to do it, sending men to help them to do it, Paul coming himself to collect that gift for the Judean saints is an act of love. It is an act of service to them. It is him helping them to love God and to love his people. In fact, everything that Paul does toward this church is an act of love. Even those letters that he has sent to them. Again, we read 1 Corinthians, and in places in 1 Corinthians, Paul got pretty rough with them. I mean, he didn't mince any words. Paul did not beat around the bush. He called a spade a spade. He called sin, sin. And he would even name the sin. This is going on, and this better stop. Kick the person out of the church who won't repent over that. So here Paul is writing letters to these people that seem harsh at times and in ways. It's always loving when he does it. I mean, those of you who are parents know that it is not loving to let your child go on being disobedient without doing something about it. That is not loving. It is not good for them. And spiritually, it's the same thing. Paul is like a spiritual parent to these Corinthian believers. And to let a child of God go on living in sin without any confrontation, that's not loving. It would have been loving for Paul to ignore all of those reports that he was getting when he was back in Ephesus about all that these people were doing, all the sin that they were practicing. It wouldn't have been loving for him just to turn the other way. I mean, to turn the other way from their divisions and from their sexual immorality and their abuse of each other with their liberties and the abuse of the love feast and the Lord's Supper and their abuse of the spiritual gifts and the worship services, that would not have been loving to them, and it would not have been loving for Christ. That would have just been Paul giving silent approval to their sin. It would have been letting leaven spread throughout the whole lump and corrupt the whole congregation with sin. It would have led to painful discipline from God on that congregation, and it would have allowed the name of Christ to be mocked by unbelievers out in the community. Paul says, I can't do that. Paul didn't do that. He loved much. So Paul, trying to come this third time, just like he did everything else, all love. It's love for them, that's what he's doing. I'm going to spend everything that I have. I'm going to give myself for the best for all of God's people because they are my spiritual children. Okay? This is what Paul is telling us in this section. Now, what do we do with it? Back to some application for us. As always, there are some really good lessons in this passage for us 2,000 years later here in Winston-Salem in our congregation. Here's the first thing I want you to know, remember, write down, don't forget. There are no new apostles today. People claim to be. You pull out an old phone book when we used to have phone books. You can do a Google search for apostles of Jesus Christ, and you'll get some local guys. You can look for apostolic churches, and you'll get some local congregations. You turn on your television, you go on the internet and search, and you'll find YouTube videos of apostles preaching for Jesus Christ in their congregations and congregations all over the world. But contrary to their claims, no men have all of these signs that I just had up here on the screen for in front of you. No men have all the signs of the apostles today. They have not received direct contact with the risen Christ. He is seated bodily at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the Father to send him back here again. That's where he is. They haven't received direct contact with him, and they haven't been given any direct revelation from him. There's no more new direct revelation coming from Jesus Christ. What they claim as revelation doesn't match what apostles have already revealed. When they say, oh, I got a revelation from God, it's like the Pope receiving revelation ex cathedra. So God talks to me. He spoke to the men who wrote the Bible. God speaks to me. And whenever it comes out, victory to what Christ has already said through his apostles. So they can't be receiving revelation. That's not revelation, okay? The other apostles aren't around to confirm any of these so-called new apostles today and embrace them and welcome them. These men can't transmit the Holy Spirit to anyone by laying hands on them. They may claim to, but they're not really doing it. The miracles that they supposedly perform have to be fake in countless different ways. And this last point we just talked about with Paul, these so-called apostles today are not spending and being spent for God's people. They are not laying up what they have for God's people. They're seeking theirs. They're trying to get what the people have, what they can get from them. They're getting rich materially, but they're not making the people rich spiritually in any way, okay? So what that means is none of them are apostles. And men can't just go out and make some claim, oh, I'm an apostle, and everybody just has to accept it, any more than Paul that happened in Corinth. Because that's what was going on in Corinth. Men were showing up saying, yeah, Paul claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but so are we. So you've got to follow us. And Paul says, whoa, hold on. You don't just get to walk in and say that and expect people to follow you. God gave qualifications. God pointed out, he's got his standard, and God has said, these are who my apostles are. Christ has identified his apostles by certain marks, and if they don't show those marks, if they don't meet that standard, then they are to be accursed for claiming to be something they're not, claiming to speak for Christ when they don't. And just using apostle as a synonym for an evangelist or for a pastor, they need to stop that nonsense too. Because Paul made it very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that Christ has some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. These are distinct roles for distinct purposes at distinct times. And for someone to come in and mix those things up and interchange the language does not glorify the purposes that Christ has for each of those roles, and it misleads God's people and gets them confused about his perfect work. Okay? There are no new apostles today. Here's the second thing, and it flows right from the first one. We don't need any new apostles today. Those were chosen, they were equipped, and they were sent out to do one thing. And that one thing was to reveal, it was to proclaim a new message. They were sent out to proclaim the truth about faith in Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises of the Christ. Go do that. Go do it to the Jews. Go do it to the Gentiles. Do it to every creature on the face of the earth if you can get to all of them. That's the mission that was given to Christ's apostles. And those guys did their job. They proclaimed that message, and praise God, that message has been recorded and it's been preserved for us. So we don't need the men themselves. We've got their message. It's almost like we've still got apostles with us today, right? Because every time we read what they wrote, we are getting the apostolic work. We are getting what Christ gave to them. Christ uses. The men don't have to be here anymore. What they were, what they did is right here in our hands. We still have it today. And the effects that those apostles had on people directly as they preached that message, that can still happen indirectly today as God's people hear or read the revelation that they gave so years ago. It took the work of the Holy Spirit to produce those results when they preached that message themselves, and he's still here. He's still doing the exact same thing. Whenever their words are read, whenever their words are preached, the Holy Spirit is here to produce the exact same results today that he was producing when they were here bodily on this earth 2,000 years ago. Paul can still be used to open the eyes of the Jews and Gentiles in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Paul can still do that. People still believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name through the words of the Apostle John. Peter can still feed and tend Christ's sheep because his words are still here. Those are the real, lasting, spiritual, eternal works that were brought about through their ministry. And it wasn't them. It was the word that Christ gave to them. That's where the power resided. The gospel is the power of God that results in salvation. And those words that Christ gave to those apostles, they have been preserved for us. We still have them today. So folks, what that means is we are wrong and we are foolish when we ignore those words. Because when we ignore those words that came through these apostles, from ignoring their master, the one that sent them out, Christ himself, we are ignoring him. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't follow any false apostles. Man, when I'm flipping through the TV channels and I come across Apostle so-and-so and I listen for 3 seconds, I turn the channel. I get away from him quickly. And I said, great, I'm glad you do that. But here's the thing. Even though we might not follow a false apostle, we are just as bad when we go about life living our own way. Think about that for a second. No, I don't believe what the false apostle is saying. He lays out his message and I say, hogwash. That's just wrong. That is evil. It's wicked. It's not from God. I'm not following that. Good. But I basically live life my own way. I follow my own set of rules. I make my own decisions. I don't go here to consult Christ's way. So effectively, what's the difference? I'm not following Christ. Whether I'm following a false apostle or I'm following my own opinions, my own desires, I'm not following Christ. So effectively, it's really no different. Folks, we have the apostles of Jesus Christ with us today, right here. They had the message that Christ wanted his people to hear. They did it. They spoke it. They wrote it. It was recorded. It's been preserved for us. We can know exactly what Christ wants for us and from us. What he has promised us, it's right here. Any other way is ignoring him. Any other way, we deserve to be accursed. As if we have followed a false apostle, as if we've pointed other people to false apostles. If we ignore, if we reject his way. We don't need new apostles today. We've got them. Here's the third thing. I'll leave you with this. God's true servants are givers. They're not takers. See this from the Apostle Paul himself. We see it from the other guys too, but we're following Paul at this point in time. So on Wednesday nights, Sundays, we are seeing the same thing. 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, makes no difference. What you hear from the Apostle Paul is him viewing God's people and treating God's people like family. They're spiritual children. It's like he raised them in the faith. Not that he personally birthed them spiritually. He didn't have that power. But when the Holy Spirit worked through his message to regenerate them, Paul was there like a father, training them, teaching them, correcting them, disciplining them, guiding them, celebrating with them. Paul raised them, kind of like a spiritual parent to them. Well, again, there are no apostles today, but that family kind of relationship still exists. Kevin and I are your elders. We are pastors of this particular congregation. And one of the ways we look at you, one of the ways we feel about you is that you're kind of like our spiritual children. Like we've been given the responsibility to lead and guide you and raise you and nurture you and protect you and correct you and discipline if necessary, all to watch you grow from infancy to maturity as one of God's children. Think about your relationship with each other. What's that supposed to be like? I mean, when you look to the left and you look to the right and you see another fellow believer sitting near you, how are those people described all through Scripture? Brethren, your brethren, your brothers in the spiritual family. Here's your father, Christ is your brother, and these are your brethren as well. And so we've got this spiritual family thing going on among us, or we're supposed to, and everybody knows good family members are all about each other. A good family where you find the parents and the kids and the kids and the kids doing for each other. I mean, trying to bring happiness to each other, pushing each other forward, protecting each other from harm, giving ourselves and all that we have for the very best for our brethren. I've watched that in some of your families out here. It's been really fun to watch in your biological families. I mean, you guys are great with each other. You give the shirt off of your back to one of your siblings or one of your children or one of your parents. You have demonstrated it well in your biological families. We're supposed to do the same thing in our spiritual families. That's what we're supposed to do for each other in the church with our spiritual gifts. We devote ourselves to using the Spirit's gifts to serve our brethren, to meet needs that they can't meet themselves, just like Paul did for all of these churches and just like he encouraged them to do for one another. But here's the thing. As Paul mentioned back over here in chapter 12, verse 15, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. What's that? What's he talking about? I love you as my spiritual children, but the more I try to love you, the less I am loved. How'd that take place? Well, folks, remember, in God's spiritual family, sometimes love means confronting some family members. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to do that up here right now. It's not like I know of something and now's the chance. No, it just is what it is. Within the spiritual family, there come those times when we're supposed to confront each other. And often, at least the very first time initially, the sinner who gets confronted doesn't see it as loving, right? It's embarrassing. I mean, when someone comes to you and says, I've been watching for a while and I've just noticed something about your attitude or your words or you did that or this or you keep doing that and it's sinful, it's wrong. Look, here in Scripture, you know, Christ through his apostles said it's supposed to look like this and I haven't been seeing that out of you. That's hard to take, right? That's embarrassing. Humbling. And whatever it is we were doing because we got some kind of fleshly pleasure out of it, and the flesh doesn't want to turn loose of that right away. Flesh wants to hold on to that. I enjoy that. And now I see there's a risk. I'm going to have to give it up. So at least up front, it doesn't seem loving when someone comes to confront you over sin. We don't appreciate it. And we try to get away from it, right? But true love does it anyway. Because true love can't stand the damage that sin is doing to that brother or congregation, and especially to Christ. So true love does the hard thing to get the best thing for the family, no matter what it costs itself. You could recognize the apostles that way. What was the difference between Paul and Timothy and Titus versus those other guys over in Corinth who were claiming to be apostles? Well, these guys over here were giving. You know, Paul didn't make them pay him while he was there. Paul didn't say, man, I need more flour. I don't have enough flour. Give me some flour. No. Paul worked. He made tents. He preached. He made tents. He taught. He made tents. He was in the synagogue. He made tents. They kicked him out of the synagogue. He went to the house next door. He made tents. He didn't demand anything from them materially. He didn't take anything from them because he just wanted to give everything that he had spiritually to them. The false apostles, oh, they were taking. They were using the relationships and using the gullibility of the people in Corinth to get something for themselves. True servants give to God's people. False servants look like they're there to give, but behind the scenes, they're giving to get. They're going to take something. They're going to get more out of this than what it is they're giving to God's people. What about you? Would you spend and be spent for your brethren? Let me phrase it a different way. Are you? Are you spending and being spent for your brethren? You say, that's the Apostle Paul. Sure, an apostle was supposed to do that, but they were different. They were unique. Unique time frame, unique ministry. Really? What is the foremost command? All through Scripture, and then especially apostles to all the churches, what is the foremost command of God's people? Love one another as Christ has loved you. Christ gave absolutely everything for his people to become spiritually rich. There's our model. We're supposed to love each other that way. Are you? Are you spending yourself and being spent for the good of your brethren? Will you give all that you have for the best for your brethren? Will you even risk being loved less to love them the way they need to be loved? Oh, they might not. Yeah, I'd be friends for a while after this. It's going to be really awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable every time we see each other. I can't risk that. They might love me less. They may love Christ more. You may get the glory more from their lives after you do this. What's most important? Are you willing to do that? So all of these lessons, they push us to follow Paul and the other apostles only. And they push us to point people to the apostles for the only message and the only results that come from Christ. So the exhortation is, pursue Christ through his apostles. Worship Christ through his apostles. Obey Christ through his apostles. Serve Christ through his apostles. Do it their way. The way Christ gave them to give to the church, do it their way, because that will be for his glory and that will be for your joy. Go to the apostles only. Okay? Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for giving us the truth and then confirming for us that it is the truth. This is the revelation from Christ through his chosen apostles. Here's how you recognize an apostle. So here's how you know if you're hearing from Christ. Thank you. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. And that was way off. Greece, Achaia, Corinth, Ephesus, Israel. Those are places that are nothing like Winston-Salem today. So how do we know that what we're reading is from Christ? Because it's risky. If I do all this stuff, it's going to change my life radically. How do we know? Thank you for showing us how we know. Thank you for giving us the signs of an apostle. Thank you for making Paul bold enough to say, all right, I hate boasting. I hate talking about myself, but I need to. I have to for the sake of the church and the sake of Christ. So here's what you're looking for. I'm an apostle. Here's how I carry out my ministry. This is what Christ has given to me to do. What grace is that to us? Father, I'm so glad. We don't have to be confused. This is such a potentially confusing time. There are so many voices yakking out there all day long. Turn on the internet, pick up your smartphone, turn on the television, turn on a radio, and everybody's got an opinion about everything, and supposedly every opinion is just as valuable as the other one, just as relevant, just as true. That's true for you. This is true for me. It would be so easy to get confused today. Father, I thank you that we don't have to be confused. We know exactly what you want us to know because Christ gave it to those men. Those men went out and proclaimed it. And your Holy Spirit had it written down, and we still hold it today. We know your way. We know the way is right. We know the way through which you and your Son get glory. We know the way through which we will find joy, the joy of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. We are sorry for undervaluing that. We are sorry for taking that privilege for granted. We're sorry for going days, maybe weeks, maybe months, with barely giving any attention at all to your word. Barely. Maybe we come here and sit and listen to somebody else teach it for a few minutes, but apart from that, on our own, voluntarily, we're not going there. We're sorry. Forgive us for that. We are sorry for ignoring your Son. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the promise that your Holy Spirit hasn't left us. He's still here in us. He's still doing what he always does. Thank you for the promise that your will, your purposes, your promises cannot be thwarted even when we get sidetracked in sin for a while. Father, thank you for the reminder that we have the truth. We don't need any new truth. We have the truth. So, Father, I pray that you will cause it to stick in our minds as we leave here today. I pray that it'll change us, that it'll change the way we think and what we hunger for, how we act, what we say to people, the confidence that we have, what we do with fearful situations, what we do with our children. Father, I pray that it'll change everything, that everything will come from your word, that we will go to the apostles for everything because we know going to them is going to Christ. Thank you. We pray all of this in His name, in Christ's name. Amen.